Good morning. I pray that you are being blessed on this Lord's Day and that we'll be blessed together as we look at God's Word. I'm going to do something just a little bit differently this morning. I'm going to begin with a song. And it's a song that I pray will tie in with the message that I have on my heart. It's in our new hymns of grace, and it's for number 23. And the name of the song is Long Ere the Sun Began His Days. Long ere the sun began his days, O moon shot forth her silver rays. Salvation's scheme was fixed, 'twas done in covenant by the three in one. The Father spake, the Son replied, the Spirit with them both complied. Grace moved the cross for saving man, and wisdom drew the noble plan. The Father chose His only Son to die for sins that man has done. Emmanuel to the choice agreed, and thus secured a numerous seed. He sends His Spirit from above to call the objects of His love. Not one shall perish or be lost, His blood has bought them dear they cost. What high displays of sovereign grace, what love to save a ruined race. My soul adore His lovely name, by whom thy free salvation came. Aren't you thankful for God's grace? Aren't you thankful that in spite of who we are and what we are, God chose to bestow His love upon us and to bring us into His family? How sweet and how wonderful that truly is. May we begin with a word of prayer. Father God, we bow before You. We thank You. We love You. We need You, Lord, in ways that possibly we've never needed You before. And yet Your grace You've promised is sufficient for every need that we have. So we humble ourselves at Your feet to say, Lord, would You please move across this nation, move throughout the world by Your Holy Spirit. Draw us, Lord. Bring us back into Your presence. Bring us to a place where that we can worship You not only within our hearts, but Lord, that once again we'll be able to come back together as a congregation. And may we do it with a fervor and a zeal as never before in any of our generations. Help us, Lord. Revive us. Bring us, Lord, back into Your presence. In Christ's name we pray, and amen. This morning I want to begin something that's going to be just a little bit different than what I've been doing, and that is I began with a subject on my mind this week, and then suddenly it began to just blossom and grow, and so I'm going to do, the technical term might be an E-series. I'm going to do a series on a particular subject that I pray the Lord will bless us to be able to see His grace and His mercy as it has been bestowed upon us. I want us to go to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And in this first chapter of Colossians, before the series is over, we'll be probably looking at most, if not all, of this chapter. But tonight, or excuse me, this morning, it's dark outside with the clouds, but this morning, I want us to begin at the conclusion of the first chapter. I want to start with verse 25 and read down through the ending of that particular chapter. Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 25. In trying to determine where I was going to start, everybody knows Paul wrote long sentences. And sometimes it's hard for me to keep my attention. Sometimes it's hard for me to be able to follow all the way through. Sometimes I read a sentence and the next thing I know I'm scratching my head and saying, what did he just say? So I'm going to start in the middle of a sentence. I admit that I'm going to start in the middle of a sentence in verse 25 and read down through the remaining portion of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 25. Whereof, Paul says, I am made a minister. And he's referring back to the church, to the church of Jesus Christ. He is a minister to the church. When God drew him from that state of being so caught up with himself, to being so caught up with Christ, he began to be that minister to the church, to bless the church through the preaching and through his experience and sharing his experience. So he says, I'm made a minister, and I'm made a minister to the church of Jesus Christ according to the dispensation of God. In other words, all that God has dispensed to me, all that God has given to me, I'm giving it to the church. And likewise, you and I as the church of Jesus Christ, and let me say right now, I'm not talking about a denomination when I say the church of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about every blood-bought, spirit-born child of God. Every one of us, as we'll see in a few moments, every one of us has been given that grace, and we've been given a purpose, and we're to use that purpose to help one another. So Paul says that he's writing this because he is a minister and God has dispensed to him or given to him these certain things that he's sharing with the church at Colossae, and also he's sharing with you and with me this morning. Verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now again, I make the point that Paul wrote long sentences, and I believe that he was so caught up with the grace of God and so caught up with what the Lord Jesus Christ had done for him, that when he began to speak, when he began to share things that God had done for him, he just couldn't find the right words and couldn't find enough words to say and to give glory to Christ for what he had done for him. So even in this part of a sentence that I read this morning, and again, Colossians chapter 1, verse 25 through 29, in this part of a sentence that I read, Paul uses such flowing words that I have to take it little by little by little, little bite at a time to see what he's saying. So there's a few things that I want to touch on before I get to the heart of what I want to say today. And that is in verse 28, he says that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now you and I understand, if you don't understand that I'm about to share something with you, it'll be a revelation to you. But you and I understand we're not perfect. If I could see you, I wouldn't even ask for a raise of hands, because if you raise your hand to say that you're perfect, I would just have to say, you just broke it. You just broke it and became imperfect because you just told something that's not true. We're not perfect. So what does he mean when he says that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus? That word perfect, you understand it and I do, and I'm just going to share it just so that we'll be reminded this morning. That word perfect means to be made mature. The gospel of Jesus Christ is written to make us mature in Christ Jesus as we go about our daily activities, as we go about those things that God would have us to do. Paul says, I'm writing these things, and before it's over with, we're going to look at most of the whole first chapter of Colossians, but as we're looking at it, we're thinking about the fact that those things that he's writing is to mature us in Jesus Christ. We are not to remain babes in Christ. We're not to remain little children in Christ. We're to grow in grace. We're to grow in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we grow, we're to use that and we're to mature in those things. So Paul says, I'm writing these things that you'll mature. Then in verse 27, that's where I want to focus this morning. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, he says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. He says, I'm going to make known to you a mystery. Now, a lot of people enjoy reading a good mystery book, enjoy watching a mystery movie or a mystery program on television. You try to guess ahead to see what's going on, what's going to take place. You try to guess what the outcome is going to be. So Paul is saying here in this passage, I'm going to make known to you something. It's almost like, listen to me, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to make known to you something. And that is a great mystery, and it's a glorious mystery that's among the Gentiles. Then he doesn't make us wonder what that mystery is. He doesn't make us try to figure out what that mystery is. He immediately tells us what the mystery is, and that is Christ in you. Last Sunday morning, we rejoiced in the fact that we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. After that, he was raised from the dead, from the grave, we know that he ascended back into heaven. But I want you to understand something this morning. Though he ascended back into heaven, God sent his Spirit to abide within us. We have the Spirit of Jesus Christ within us. Every blood-bought, Spirit-born child of God has the Spirit of Jesus Christ that is within them. I want you to understand that this morning. You have the Spirit of Christ. And I'm going to deal more with this in the next few weeks as we continue this series concerning Christ in us and the mystery that is there. But this morning I want us to focus upon the fact that we have Christ in us, and it's been a mystery. I want us to go to the book of Ephesians. That's two books to the left of Colossians. Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus here, and he's sharing some things that has been dispensed to him, that has been presented to him, that's been given to him. And again, as I say, Paul, I understand Paul sometimes can be difficult to follow. So we're going to read the first seven verses, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And the reason that I'm reading seven verses is because those seven verses are one sentence. Makes up one sentence that Paul writes. So I want to read Ephesians chapter 3. Please just bear with me for just a moment while I read these seven verses. Ephesians chapter 3, starting with verse 1, says, for this cause. Now, what is the cause for that? You find out in chapter 2 and verse 22 that he's describing that we are being built as a habitation for God. A habitation for God, a place where God lives. And in Corinthians, he says, you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, in Colossians, what we first began to read, Christ is in you. Christ abides in you. His habitation is in you. You are the habitable part of earth wherein Christ abides in your heart. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, and I have to admit, I smile every time that I read that, as I wrote afore in few words. If there's one thing that Paul was not, and that was he was not a man of few words, and just like most of us preachers, we're not men of few words. You give us a subject, and we can go on and on and on about it. But I smile when I read that Paul said, I wrote about this in a few words before. Verse 4 says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. There's that word mystery. which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister. There he's saying again, I am ministering this to you according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Now, I read those seven verses, and I say those seven verses are, they're one sentence. Now, I'm going to digress for just a moment back to my fifth grade times. In fifth grade, I believe it was, maybe sixth, they taught us how to diagram sentences. And as I began learning how to diagram sentences, I remember distinctly thinking, what good is this for me? I will never use this again in my life. Why are they teaching me to figure out what is the subject and what is the predicate and where do the phrases, are they prepositional phrases, are they adverbial phrases, are they adjective phrases, where do they hang? And I remember thinking, how in the world is this going to help me at any point in time in my life? Well, when I began to be drawn by the Spirit to study the Apostle Paul, the Lord said, do you remember fifth grade? Do you remember diagramming sentences? Now let's see how that helps in understanding what Paul has to say. So, if you'll read along with me, if you have your Bibles open, I'm going back to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, but I'm only going to read portions of it. I'm not trying to take away from the Word of God. I'm not trying to discount the Word of God. I'm just trying to get to the heart of what Paul is saying in this third chapter of Ephesians. So I'm going to tell you what verse that I'm reading from and the part that I'm reading. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, for this cause. In verse 3, he says, he made known unto me the mystery. In verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and partakers of his promise in Christ. Verse 7, by the effectual working of his power. Now, when you think about that and you look at that and go right to the heart of what Paul is saying to the church at Ephesus, he's saying to them, for this cause he made known unto me, God made known unto me the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and partakers of his promise in Christ by the effectual working of his power. Can you see what Paul is saying there? You see, this message is now being given to the Gentiles. For 4,000 years it had been hidden. For 4,000 years it had not been given directly to the Gentiles. Though throughout the Old Testament, you'll see instances, you'll see times where individuals were given a little insight into the fact that they were included in the covenant of grace just the same as the Jews. But it was not spoken specifically. Though there was a time where he says, others that I have, and I'll gather the outcasts and the strangers. But it never came out specifically. And now Paul, by that which has been given to him, said to the church at Ephesus, and what I read to the church at Colossae, and what I read and say to you this morning is that the entire time it was God's intended purpose that you and I would be brought into this mystery, that we would have the curtain rolled back, the curtain pulled back, that we might see what is the fullness of the mystery of the of grace of God. In the book of Acts, when God was blessing his church to grow mightily, there was a day when Paul and Barnabas went to Antioch. And when they got to Antioch, they went into the synagogue and they sat down and they listened to the priest. And when the priest finished what he had to say, he looked back, and I don't know if he recognized Paul, who had been known as Saul, or someone told him that Saul was there. But he looked at him and said, do you have anything to say? And that's my phrasing. You'll find it in Acts chapter 13. He said, do you have anything that you want to say? And you ask a preacher if he's got something to say, he's going to tell you he's got something to say every time. So Paul said, well, sure I do. And so he stood up and he began to preach to them in the synagogue, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It was a beautiful sermon. I encourage you to read Acts chapter 13. But when he concluded the sermon, he sat down And the Jews were so filled with joy and so filled with gladness. And they were rejoicing at what they had just heard, that Jesus Christ had taken their sins and died for their sins and washed them in His blood. And they said to Paul and Barnabas, come back on the next Sabbath. We want to hear you again. So the next Sabbath, they came back. And as they came back, the Jews were there, but also the Gentiles. And when the Jews saw that the Gentiles came, they began to be moved with envy and with jealousy. They became angry because they thought they were privy to this message, that nobody else had this message but them, and nobody else was to receive this message for them. So when they saw the Gentiles there, who they thought to be dogs, less than anything, they got angry. And they would not listen to Paul again because the Gentiles were there. Can you imagine? They would not listen because somebody that was not like them was there. Can you imagine? They would not listen because somebody that didn't see things exactly the way they did was there. Can you imagine? But as they began to reject what Paul was saying, they would not listen to him again. We read Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you've put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, if it stopped right there, we might say that was a knee-jerk reaction. It was almost as if they were saying, you don't want it, we'll give it to them. If you don't want it, they'll take it. But it was not a knee-jerk reaction. The next two verses explain to us what was taking place on that particular day. Verse 47 of Acts chapter 13. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles. You see, God called Paul specifically to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And here he's affirming that God has sent us, He set us in this place to preach, to be the light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Do you notice the order that spoke? As many as were ordained to eternal life. When were they ordained to eternal life? Before the foundation of the world. You can read it throughout scriptures. You can go to Ephesians chapter 1, if nowhere else, but there's other places. But they were ordained to eternal life even from before that time. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. You see, belief was not the cause of them being ordained. The belief was not the cause of them having eternal life, but believing was the effect of the fact that life was in them, that mystery that Christ was in them already. And they received the message and they began to rejoice at what Christ had done for them. This was the beginning of the grand scheme of the Gentiles being brought into this understanding and this knowledge of Jesus Christ. By the way, that's you and me as well. You see, we are Gentiles. If I understand it correctly, anyone who is not a Jew is a Gentile. So therefore, as we read these, we can rejoice because God had you in mind, God had me in mind, when He set all of these things in order and set them in motion, and it began even to this very day, that as He's still doing His work and His effectual working of His power that is in us, brings us to that understanding of what Christ has done for us. I go now to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Because in Ephesians 3, as we concluded, it says it was by the effectual working of His power, of God's power, that this revelation was made known. So now we go to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. And Paul is now writing to a young preacher by the name of Timothy. I pick it up, 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting with verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. How many times have you read that? You're on Facebook now. So how many times have you read that in the last few weeks? How many times have you read this verse of Scripture? God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of his afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. There is that they were ordained, as many as were ordained unto eternal life, when? Before the world began. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereto I am appointed, and here he goes again, just affirming, I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Paul is writing to this young preacher, Timothy, and I can understand, I admit it to you the first time, and it's getting a little bit better, but I'm still nervous now speaking into a phone, but I was so nervous that first time, I have to admit now that I got through about 3 or 4 minutes of my message the very first time before I realized I hadn't even turned it on. You see, Paul, there's a nervousness, and I don't want to ever lose somewhat of that when I stand before the Lord and before His people. But Paul was saying to Timothy, you've got the message. You've got the message that people need. You've got the message that people want to hear and they need to hear. You're not to have the spirit of fear. You've got power. Whose power? God's power. You've got the spirit of love. Whose love? God's love. The love of Jesus Christ when He died for us. You've got the spirit of a sound mind. We know this is true. This is true. How do I know? Well, the Bible tells us so. But the Spirit of God within us, the Spirit of Christ Jesus in us, that mystery that's now revealed, Jesus, God lives in you, has made it revealed to us. And Paul says to Timothy, don't be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed of that message. Don't be ashamed of that testimony. Go forward proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that He saved us, and He called us with a holy calling. Understand that holy calling, we have different names for it in our day and time, but it's a holy calling. We call it being born again. We call it the new birth. We call it regeneration. But it's the work of God when He brings us from being dead in trespasses and sins to being alive in Christ Jesus. That's a holy calling that only God can do. No man can make that holy call. We make a gospel call, which I'll talk about in just a moment. But this holy calling is the work of regeneration, where that the Holy Spirit brings us to life in Christ Jesus. And it's not according to our works. It's not because we deserved it. It's not because we earned it. It's not because that we positioned ourselves for it. It's according to His glorious power, His own purpose and grace, that God has given to us this calling and brought us into Christ, and as a result has placed Christ's Spirit within us. He said, that's been a mystery, but now it's made manifest. Now we're alive. Now we know. And it was made manifest or made openly public by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. And that's in verse 10. He said, and what has He done? He abolished death. He abolished death. And He brought life and immortality. Christ did that. But now Paul is writing about something else here. Christ abolished death. Christ brought life and immortality. But now He is bringing it to light. He's bringing it to light through the gospel. You see, the gospel minister cannot impart eternal life to anyone. I don't have that power, nor does any other man or any other woman have that power to impart eternal life. Only the power of God can give eternal life. But what God has dispensed to man, what He dispensed to Paul, what He dispensed to me and every spirit-called minister of God, is the ability to bring to light that which God has done, to bring it to the surface. Sometimes we might go to an unveiling of a piece of art, and we approach that, and at least I've seen it on television. We approach it, and there's a covering over that. And suddenly, when the time is right, they'll pull that covering back and they'll reveal the work of art that's underneath that covering. Now, the pulling of that covering back did not create that piece of art. It was already there. It was just covered. But when whoever had hold of that curtain, when they pulled the curtain back, revealed what was already there. The preaching of the gospel reveals to the child of God what's already there, what God has done, what the Holy Spirit has done through the work of Jesus Christ and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It brings it to light. It brings it to our understanding that we might be able to know what Jesus has done for us. Now, I would not be able to conclude this if I didn't say this morning that you and I, as a result of that, we have a responsibility. Our responsibility is not to obtain eternal life. Jesus did that. And go to Hebrews chapter 9, I believe it is, and says that He has obtained eternal redemption for us. But there is a responsibility that you and I have. I'm going to Romans chapter 6 to see this. In Romans chapter 6, and I understand my time is running short, but I would not be able to finish without going here. Romans chapter 6, starting with verse 1. What shall we say then? You know, I have people that, quite honestly, people that say to me, if I believed the way you believed, I'd go out and live like the world. Well, the truth is, I live too much like the world, more than I want to. But Paul addressed that question. Shall we continue in sin? Shall we continue walking and looking and talking and acting like the world, that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we, you and I, also should walk in newness of life. We should walk in newness of life. And I'm going to get into that more in the weeks to come. I'm going to get into that more, that of this being a new creature. But this morning, I want us to stay with that mystery and to know that mystery, the curtain has been pulled back. If you didn't know it before this morning, you now know it because God's Word has said it. Christ lives in you. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of being able to live without fear. Christ in you is the ability to live in power and in love and in a sound mind. It's Christ in you. It's all to Jesus. It's all His glory and all His honor. But I have to say something. I can't close without saying something about verse 4 in this Romans chapter 6. It talks about baptism. Now, I believe personally that maybe there's two baptisms that are under consideration there. But let me just say what I've got to say about it. Verse 4 says, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. Now, the word baptism means to cover fully or wholly, completely, wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, completely with a fluid. To cover completely with a fluid. To immerse. Literally, baptism means to dunk. Water baptism represents the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we do the work of baptizing someone, they have died to themselves. They have professed that by coming forward, dying to themselves to live to Christ. We place them under the water and as in a burial, and we bring them up as in being raised from the dead. Let me tell you something. Water will not take you to heaven. Water is not the element by which that our sins are fundamentally washed away in the sight of God. So as we think about this being baptized with Him, does it talk about water baptism? It could. But don't stop with water baptism. It goes so much deeper than that. You and I have been fully immersed. We've been fully covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood has taken our sins completely away. And that, to me, that's what Paul is saying there. We died to self and we were made alive in Christ Jesus. We were immersed. We were dunked in Christ. That we would be raised to walk in newness of life. And the Lord willing, next week we'll begin at that point that Christ in us makes us to be a new creature in Him. But having this understanding, it's not just something that we take as a head knowledge and say, oh, that sounds nice. That sounds good. That's fine. I love that. I love the fact that I'm bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. I didn't do nothing to get it, and I can't do anything to have it taken away from me. I'm His, and there's nothing that can change that. There's so much more to it than that. You and I have the responsibility to walk in newness of life. And again, we're going to look at that, Lord willing, next Sunday, that we walk in newness of life, that Jesus Christ indeed would be glorified in us and through us as we go about our daily activities, our daily walk. God bless you. I pray that you'll find peace and you'll find comfort in knowing and in understanding that Jesus Christ, and when He said, because I live, you shall live also, it's because He lives in you. He lives in your heart. He is there. He walks with us. He talks with us. And He tells us, I am His own. How wonderful that is to know that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. God bless you. God be with you. God help you to embrace this glorious truth that Jesus Christ is alive. He's alive, not just on Easter Sunday. He is alive every day that we walk this earth and all in eternity. He's alive. May we pray. Father God, bless this message into our hearts. Help us to walk in newness of life in knowing that Jesus died for our sins. Yes, He was buried for our sins to take them away. Yes, He was raised again to free us, to justify us from the condemnation and the fact of being under that thought of being condemned by sin. We've been set free. But Lord, help us to walk in newness of life that we might show and honor our Lord and Savior is my prayer. God bless you. Have a blessed day. I love you in Christ's sake. And amen.